Well, good evening. Good to see you folks out. Thanks for coming, and trust the Lord will bless our time in His Word. It's interesting, Tim mentioned that he didn't give any suggestions for the evening service, and yet little did he know, he said one little word, and I'm sure he maybe said it because he didn't know what else to say as we were getting ready to hang up, okay? But I asked him, I said, is there something that you'd like to have me, you know, minister on in the evenings or in the second meeting? Because normally the book you're going through is in the first meeting of the day. And I'm always glad to help out with that if I'm able to do so. But he mentioned the little word, well, maybe something little in the gospel. And then we said goodbye. And I don't think he really had any real emphasis on that. And at the moment, I didn't really take it with any emphasis on that. But little did I realize as I start looking over a list of all kinds of things I had put down that I could speak on here at Northwest, this little word gospel just kept coming back to mind. You know, when I was growing up, I seen these young boys sitting out here. Every Sunday night was a gospel meeting. Every Sunday night. In the morning, you had your Sunday school. You had the breaking of bread. And in the morning, you were taught, like we did this morning, the Word of God. All right? But in the evening, it was the gospel. And I can still recall, you know, as a young boy, I heard the gospel every Sunday night. And I never was able to miss a Sunday night. And, you know, I have to be honest, I never really got tired, even as a young boy, of listening to the gospel. And as a result of that, I was saved at a very young age. At least I think it's very young now that I'm getting to be a real old man. I was 11 years old, and I can remember going to a Billy Graham crusade, and I really didn't pay all that much attention to what Brother Graham was preaching on, but he was preaching on the gospel, which he always did, and because, you know, I knew everything he was going to say, I could have probably got up there and said it. I mean, as far as the knowledge of it, I couldn't have done it. I could have been scared to death. But you know, the point is, by the end of that meeting, and with a little song, Just As I Am, the Lord really convicted me. You know, there has to be a time in your life when the Lord really convicts you of your need right now of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. And that night, not as a result of anything Billy Graham really said, but the Spirit of God was speaking, and I accepted the Lord as a young boy, and I'm thankful for that. You probably don't know this. My wife, Pat, was not a Christian when I started to date her, and everybody says, oh, Bob, that's... And I knew that was not right. I just got back from a missionary conference where I thought the Lord was sending me to Japan to do some things, but he closed that door in a hurry. That was more emotion than it was the Spirit's leading. And I needed somebody, I thought I maybe should start dating. I really hadn't done much of that. So I knew of her. She walked by our house with a little ponytail flapping when she was younger. She was 2 years younger than I. And we started dating. And I knew on the first night, this woman is going to be my wife. And I also knew that wasn't possible, the way things were. So I said right out front, I said, Sunday nights, if we go out, we're going to church. And she didn't appreciate that. I said, well, that's the way it is. If we're going to go out on Sunday nights, we're going to church. Because that's what I do on Sunday nights. And she came. And you know, it didn't take long. And she accepted the Lord. And I had very little to do with it. I didn't push her. She just came to me one night when I picked her. She said, you know, Bob, I accepted the Lord last night. I said, really? Well, how did that happen? Well, I was in my bed sleeping, reading my Bible. And I've been listening to the gospel. You know, I never heard the gospel where I went to church as I grew up. Never heard it. That's the first time I heard it. It was when I came here. And I thought, oh, praise the Lord. See, the Lord was working. And then it wasn't long after that, she said, I want to be baptized. I never pushed her to be baptized. I said, well, why do you want to be baptized? Well, I'm reading God's word. It tells me I should be baptized. You see, the gospel is so important. And that little word that Tim threw out, the Lord has kept bombarding me with that. And then our dear brother, and as he's praised three times, he mentions the gospel. Okay? So obviously we're supposed to be dealing with these lessons. Now, if you disagree, let me know, and I'll do something else the next time. But I want you to open your book to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 1. And what I might like to do in the four evenings or afternoons, if there's nothing else that assigned, and if I like to go through the first eight chapters of Romans, which deals with the gospel. It does it so beautifully. And as a result of that, the Lord just would not let that go. So I put all this list away and I said, okay, we're going to deal with the gospel and we're going to do it from the book of Romans. So I want you to look at Romans chapter 1. Now we're not going to read this. It's the first eight chapters is where the gospel is presented so clearly in the book of Romans. The next three chapters, of course, he's dealing with the Jews and after them because they're rejecting the Messiah, the one who came. The good news of the gospel they were rejecting. And then you get to the last part of the book, and now he's saying to those of us who've received the gospel, it's time to put it into action. Well, we don't have time to cover all that. What I like to do, Lord willing, is just look at the gospel. And why is it, was Paul so concerned about the gospel? I just want you to look at verses, chapter 1, starting with verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, as you look at those three little verses, you can see that Paul was eager to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who were in Rome. And you know, the theme of this entire letter, in the simplest and most general term, is the gospel of Christ. That's what this book is all about. And you know, more specifically, you go to verse 17, we're told there it is a righteousness of or from God, which is revealed as coming to us only by the way of faith. And this righteousness from God is first the righteousness God himself possesses. God is righteous. God is holy. That's the basis of the gospel. It reveals the righteousness of God himself. And you had better understand how holy and righteous he is. There's no compromise with the Lord. We're pretty good at compromising, justifying a few little things that we slip up on. Well, I have news for you. One little slip is all it takes, because that's not good enough. It's the righteousness of God, or from God. And then secondly, it is his righteousness that God gives to those who put their faith and trust in the person and the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the truth of the gospel in Christ is the only possible way for a sinful mankind to be reconciled to a holy and a righteous God. If you go over to chapter 5, there's just a couple of verses here where Paul mentions reconciliation. It's not the only place. There's three other major passages on this. But here in chapter 5, verse 10, he says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Okay? Now, that's what Paul writes to the church at Rome about this. You also have 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21, Colossians 1, 20 and 21, and Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. These are the four principal passages on reconciliation. You say, well, why, Bob, in the world are you mentioning reconciliation? You know, I can imagine these young boys out here saying, you know, I'm getting so tired of hearing these big words all the time. That's how I felt. You know, reconciliation, propitiation, justification, sanctification, all these things, these big words. But what do they mean? We've been reconciled. Well, it simply means to be brought into harmony. And that's necessary. You realize how far away we are from each other, God and us, in reality. Far as the east is from the west. All right? And yet, he wants us to be in harmony with him. And I trust you want to be in harmony with him. Well, there's only one way to be reconciled, brought into harmony with God. And that's through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, reconciliation, just to explain it very briefly in a couple of terms. You know, the basic concept or the basic idea in reconciliation is not that God changes. God doesn't have to change. He's perfect in every way. So the concept is God is not going to change, but that his relationship to man changes because of the redeeming work of Christ. Man himself is forgiven, declared righteous, and raised spiritually to the level where he is brought into harmony with a holy and righteous God. So you have to understand something. God wants us to be in harmony with him. All right? But you see, from our perspective, it's utterly impossible. God is holy, and we are not. We are terrible sinners. You know, Jeremiah made that pretty clear, how deceitful and desperately wicked the heart of man is. Who can know or even understand? You know, how many times you watch the news, I know my wife says, I can't understand how people can be so wicked. All this evil that's going on, I can't understand why people do stuff like that. Well, we know why. Because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And as bad as all those things are out there, you think you're any better in yourself? You're really not. You see, it's important to understand. We can be reconciled to God because of the redeeming work of Christ. Man himself can be forgiven, declared righteous, and raised spiritually to a level where he's brought into harmony with God. Now, do you understand why Paul was so eager to preach the gospel of Christ? Paul knew how wicked he was. He called himself the chief of sinners. Now, whether he really was the chief of sinners, I don't know. But I know he was convinced he was. You know, he used to be there and supporting killing Christians. He persecuted Christ and his people all the time. Hated them with a vengeance until the Lord reached him. Then everything changed. And it's interesting, when Paul, on the road to Damascus, the first response to him, to the voice he heard was, Lord! Lord! Jehovah, Yahweh! Lord, he understood immediately who was speaking to him. And he responded, "What will you have me to do?" You see, Paul understood the importance of the gospel. And I know all of us do as well. And we're going to be looking at Romans 1 through 8, because Paul deals with the gospel of salvation, focusing on the four things that are absolutely necessary in order for you to be reconciled to God totally. The first one is condemnation. The second one is justification. See, there's these big words, guys, but we'll try to help make them understandable. And then, of course, there's sanctification. And then there's glorification. That's the message of the gospel. And you know, it's very important you understand. You have to go in that order. You can't switch those four words around. The order is necessary. And you're going to find in these first five chapters that two of those are brought before us. One is condemnation, and the second is justification. And you know, the Christian message, with these two dominating things before us in the first five chapters, must be proclaimed in that order. So guess which one we're going to deal with tonight? Ouch. Condemnation. Judgment. Is this a good topic to talk about? You bet it is. You know, I don't know when you witness to people, and sometimes I think we're a little bit amiss in the when we witness people, trying to lead them to Christ. We don't spend an awful lot of time talking about condemnation, judgment. Well, we want to tell them about the love of Christ. We want to tell them what he has done to make salvation possible. And that's good. But you see, we spend most of our time on that. And then, of course, once a person is saved and we start dealing with, you know, sanctification, how we should live. And then, of course, that blessed hope we have of being glorified with him. But I don't know about you, but quite often I found out as I contemplated this over and over for many years, when I witness, I don't have an awful lot of success. I've led a few people to the Lord. Now, of course, I know there may be many out there who, you know, accepted the Lord later. Some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. Only heaven will reveal. So don't stop witnessing, even though you don't feel you're having much success. But I think one of the problems is most people who are witnessing don't spend enough time dealing with condemnation. Judgment. Condemnation is so important. It's the foundation of the gospel. You see, you have to understand that you are guilty before a holy and righteous God. And the problem is most people will admit, yeah, you know, I'm not perfect. I admit that, yeah, I sin, but you know, there are so many people who are a lot worse off than I am that way. You see, they think somehow what little sins they feel they're committing, they'll be okay. Oh, they love to hear about the love of Christ and how he died for them. But you know, until you're convicted. I knew of the gospel very, very well, as I said, as a young boy. But I wasn't saved as a young boy. Because you see, even though I knew about condemnation and all these things, I never really dealt with it. But see, one night the Lord convicted me of what? Sin. Whose sin? My sin. You say, well, as a little boy, how much sin can you do? Well, little boys and younger boys, we know how many sins you can do. I used to do a good share of them. You know, that's our human nature. But when I was convicted of sin and judgment, That's when I turned to the Lord. And you see, so often we're so afraid to talk about the fact, yes, it's nice to tell people that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died for them. He's the only way of salvation. But until they recognize that they are guilty before a holy and righteous God, they will never see the need for the justification. I'm righteous enough. I think I'm all right. But we're not all right in ourselves. So as we focus here on this particular topic tonight, I thank the Lord for the truth revealed about condemnation. Because until you recognize that you are a condemned sinner, condemned to what? God's judgment. Because you're not reconciled with Him. You're over here. I don't care how good you think you are. You're still over here. And God is here, holy, righteous, and just. And as you start looking at the book of Romans here in chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, it talks pretty extensively about condemnation or judgment. All mankind is brought before us here. But you see, before considering what Paul has to say about justification, which I know we'll all enjoy next time we get together, we really have to focus in on this topic tonight. And trust the Lord will just challenge our hearts and cause our hearts to rejoice. The more I studied this again, I just became so thankful for condemnation being taught to me by the Lord. He made me realize I was condemned before Him because of my sin. I have to understand that. And the reason a lot of people don't accept Christ when you share the good news is they don't really feel the need to. Because you keep saying how much God loves them. Well, He just loves you. He died for you. He's wonderful. Well, if He's all those things, I guess I'm not all that worried about it. And you know, the problem is when you start talking about condemnation. Yeah, it's going to ruffle some people's feathers. On more than one occasion, you know, I start talking about the fact that there's sin in your life that needs to be dealt with. You're calling me a sinner? No, God is calling you a sinner. God's word makes it very clear. All have sinned and fall short of God's standard of holiness. And we all know that it says the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death. Everybody's familiar with physical death, and it's sad. But there's something far sadder than physical death. And that's spiritual death. Separation from God for all eternity. So as we're going to do is go through this briefly now, looking at three different proofs of condemnation. First of all, we're going to see that all Gentiles are indicted in chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. How many in here are Gentiles? Probably everybody. Yeah, there may be a Jew amongst us. I don't know. If there is, well, we'll get to them later. But you see, Gentiles are indicted. That means, you know, you go into a court of law and you have the indictment. It means the charges are leveled against you. And then in chapter 2 through verse 8 of chapter 3, the Jews are indicted or charged with judgment. And then in chapter 3, 9 through 20, the whole world is indicted. And you say, well, do you really have to do the third one? Because there's only really two groups of people in the world, Jews and Gentiles. Yeah, that's true. But the Lord wants to make sure you understand the whole world. Everybody is indicted or charged with judgment. So let's look at the Gentiles first. Three things are made clear. First of all, in verses 18, 19, and 20, and we'll just read those for a moment. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness, because what they may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Now, why do we have to emphasize the Gentiles? You know, you have to understand something. All the Gentile nations knew nothing about the Lord God Jehovah. They did not receive the law. They had no moral law given to them. It was only the nation of Israel. And some people say, well, and they would say themselves, well, how can God judge us? He never told us about these things like he did his own people. Well, here we're reading, they're still charged. And the things that they were charged with was, first of all, their reaction to the fact that they could look around and they could see God in creation. You know, this is one of the biggest topics around today. There used to be a lot of debate, but there's not even much debate anymore. It's just assumed. Creation didn't exist. There's no such thing. We're to that point in the world today. It's very difficult to talk about God created. People just don't believe it anymore. And yet all around them and all around us is God's creation. You see, because of his creation, we're responsible. The Gentiles are responsible. They should see the things. And I couldn't help but just think over the last year or so, the events that have taken place in our universe that I'm sure the Lord has made known to us for one purpose, and that's to let people say, you know, you take the solar eclipse, and that happened, but you know, they can already predict the exact time, date, place, and how big it will be all over the world. Why can they do that? Because somebody's in control of all that. This just didn't happen. And then you have the galaxies. I don't know how many galaxies have been found. And you know, the nation as a whole, when the people discovered, oh, we just discovered a whole new galaxy out there. And they're so excited. They're jumping up and down and clapping. Oh, this is wonderful. And I thought, well, what are you jumping up and down about? You didn't do anything. It was there. You just found it now. The Lord lets you see it somehow. You know, he increases our knowledge of the universe, the world. And what do you think his purpose is? Is to wake people up and say, look it. How can you believe that all this happened out of nothing? God created the heavens and the earth. Common sense should tell you that. He's given you that. Another thing he gave you is a mind that can, even though you may not have the Ten Commandments and the moral law, it's amazing. Wherever you go in the world, people know right from wrong. It may not be the Ten Commandments, but they know from right and wrong. They know what they should do. And they know when something that's done wrong is wrong. How did that happen? God gave them the ability to discern these things. You see, when you really stop and think about it, the Gentile is really without excuse. And as you think about the Gentile as well, other things are brought before us here in this particular passage concerning the Gentiles. Even though they see the things that they see and don't recognize for what they are, and they know right from wrong, they continue to do them anyway. I think it's verse 34. Oops, not too far. Verse 32, who knowing the righteousness judgment of God, he's still speaking about the Gentiles, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now that's the final verdict here. They know. They're without excuse. Creation testifies there's a God. He's given them the ability to discern what's right and wrong, and they know what's right and wrong, but they continue to do what's wrong and feel that that is okay. The second group of people are the Gentiles. And as we look at the Gentiles, at the Jews, we look at chapter 2, verses 1, 3, well, I'm going to read several of them. So just turn to chapter 2 with me, if you would. In chapter 2, he's talking to Gentile pagan moralizers, which means not all Gentiles were as wicked as most Gentiles were. There were some who still had some pretty good morals. They weren't believers in God, but they had morals. But he's basically talking to the Jews here. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge, for in whatever you judge in another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Verse 3, do you think this, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds? You go on to verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles. Because of who? The Jews. As it is written, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Verse 27, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is in circumstances which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, in the circumcision of which is in the heart and in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Verse 3, just the first two verses. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because of them who were committed the oracles of God. Now, we look at the Gentile and say, well, maybe they could be without excuse, but we've just seen they're not. They're not without excuse at all. And now we look at the Jews. And of course, the Jews is a different matter. As you think about the Jews, yes, the Gentiles are responsible, but the Jews, we just found out, are what? Much more responsible. Why? Well, God gave him his word, the law, the moral law. God dealt with his people lovingly and kindly, but yes, also in judgment when they disobeyed him. You see, I can remember if we studied the book of Habakkuk, whether we did or not here. You know, Habakkuk is sitting in a discussion with the Lord. And he says, you know, Lord, why in the world are you not judging your people? They're living in wickedness. Terrible wickedness. Why are you sitting back and doing nothing about it? And the Lord says to him, I am doing something about it. It's in the process. I'm sending the Chaldeans to destroy you, to take your land, everything you have, and put you into captivity. And now Habakkuk's all upset because of what? Who God is using. He says, how in the world can you send this wicked nation to discipline your people? And what did the Lord say? It's because you have become just like them. You see, the Jews, with all the privileges they had, they're rightfully judged. They're condemned because they don't obey a holy and righteous God. And I thought, you know, here we sit hearing the gospel, and most of you have heard it many times, I know. Do you understand every time you hear it how responsible you become? How much more responsible you become if you don't accept it? Every time. And I didn't accept it for quite a few years, but I knew it. I knew what had to be done and why it had to be done. And you would say, well, you were just a young boy. That's no excuse. If you know the way, you're responsible to accept the way. And the problem is with most people who hear the gospel, you know, it's going to be more tolerable for those in Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you. You think they had it bad when they were destroyed? You keep rejecting Christ. And if you die in your sin, you will wish you had never heard the gospel. Because I firmly believe there's degrees in hell of suffering, just as there are degrees of rewards for the believer who stands before the judgment seat of Christ. And yes, we're going to enter the joy of our Lord, but we're all going to have different responsibilities based upon what we have done for the Lord since he's come into our lives. It's important we understand that God expects us to listen to and obey his word. And as you look at the Jew, you know, the problem with the Jew is the same that it is with all of us. You know, they thought they knew how to judge things. You know, the Jew was very good at judging the Gentile. Very good at it. But you know, the problem is they didn't understand that their means by which they judged is very faulty, and so is ours. You see, they were judging because God had given them more information. So after all, we are God's children. We're okay. They're not. So they're not okay. And you know, it's just like you and I. How bad of a sinner are you? And how do you judge what type of sinner you are? You see, the problem with the Jews is they use the wrong reasoning in their judging. And so do we. You see, they thought just because they were the chosen people of God, everything was all fine. Big mistake. It's a responsibility to be the people of God. And the same thing is true, you know, in our lives as well. When it comes to judging people, who do we pick to judge? See, this is the deal here. God is no respecter of persons, but we are. And we're pretty smart in this respect. If I'm going to judge myself spiritually with my brothers and sisters in Christ, who will I probably use as a comparison? Well, I know who I would use as a comparison. Somebody who I feel is not doing as much as I'm doing. I'm not going to pick out the most spiritual men and women in this meeting and say, oh, well, I'm going to put myself up against them. Oh, no, I wouldn't do that. I would look at the few that I know are not living for the Lord the way they should be, maybe a little worse than I'm not living for the Lord the way I should be. And that's the one I will compare myself to. And that's what the Jews were doing. But you see, God is no respecter of persons. He sees everybody else exactly the same. You know, Scripture says, man looketh on the outward appearance. But see, God looks at the heart. And we sometimes forget that. God doesn't sit and compare me with you or you with me or other people in this room. When he looks down upon us, he knows exactly what and who and how we are. He sees my heart. He knows. You can't fool God. Oh, I can fool you. I know how to do religious things in religious places with religious people. I'm very good at it. And so are most of you. Well, what am I like the moment I leave here? What are you like the moment you leave here? The rest of the week. See, we have to understand something. Condemnation is an important topic. Until you see yourself for who you really are, you know, there's probably no more blessed thing than really seeing yourself for what you really are. We try to avoid it, but I praise God for the day he showed me what I was, what I really was. Even as a young boy, I was a sinner on my way to hell, and deservingly so, because I have sinned against a righteous God, and we were this far apart. And I knew the only way to be reconciled, brought into harmony, was to come to him. But you see, I wasn't going to come to him until I was convinced and convicted of condemnation. Fear of judgment. I have this one little story. But shortly after I was saved, I was in seventh grade, 11, I can't remember. But I was on a shop class, and it was a shop class where we're working with metals. And we were making a chisel. And of course, we took this chisel and put it on a ledge, and it was over a hot fire over here, so it could get real hot, and then I'd have to take a hammer out and pound it. And of course, all the time I'm supposed to be using a glove and something to hold it. So, you know, I could pound it and then take it out and look at it, put it back in and pound it. Well, when I got all done, I thought, well, I'm done. So I put the thing down and put my glove off, and I just went and grabbed that thing, and oh, it just sizzled. You could hear it sizzle right across my hand. And I only had it in there for a fraction of a second to a second. I'll tell you, it didn't take long to get rid of it. But you know what the first thing that popped into my head was? I'll bet this is what hell is like. And boy, am I glad I'm not going there. That was as a young boy. You see, we don't understand. And I'm afraid as we witness to people, we don't emphasize enough. Because we don't want to get retaliation. We have to let people know. The first step to be brought into harmony with God is understanding. You are condemned. You are under condemnation. You are going to be judged. Now, this sounds awfully harsh, doesn't it? But I know, for those of you who know the Lord, you praise the Lord, and I hope you do. I'm so thankful for this important doctrine of condemnation. Because until that is emphasized and absorbed and realized, you will never be saved. Condemnation comes first. Sober message, isn't it? But a good one, right? I really believe it's an excellent message. Not because I'm giving it. It's the context of what's being taught. You know, God's judgment is according, above all, to the redeeming Christ. You know, God judges the whole world. And we just have to mention, because my time is gone, you go into chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, and here we have the whole world being judged. And 14 things are mentioned, and it's true of every one of us. I'll quickly read them. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They have all turned aside. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not so much as one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps, the small poisonous snake of Egypt, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no reverence of God before their eyes. 14 things talking about the whole world. You see, whether you're Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. We're all of the world. And every one of us is condemned rightfully before a holy and righteous God. Now, be tactful. But on the other hand, when you're witnessing to people, yes, you will get to the love of Christ and what he's done. But you see, until they understand their need, they aren't going to be interested in the rest. And that's what I find with most people. They think they're okay. Yeah, I'm not perfect, but I'm okay. You have to let them know they're not okay. They're under condemnation. If you die in your sin, judgment will follow. And you would better understand that. And for the young people here, I know you've been raised in Christian homes and you're listening to the Word of God. I hope there's been a time in your life where you have been convicted, truly convicted, that you are a sinner, that judgment is coming deservingly, but you can be reconciled to God. And once you truly are convicted of your sin and your condemnation and judgment, oh, you'll be ready to turn to the Lord. And then comes the next step of salvation. And that's a much more enjoyable one to talk about. And that's justification. We praise the Lord for revealing this terrible truth of condemnation. Because you see, this makes us realize the importance and the necessity of justification. You'll never be righteous in yourself. The only way you're going to be righteous is to be declared righteous. And the only way you'll ever be declared righteous is when, as a sinner, condemned, you go before the Lord and you confess you are that terrible sinner deserving of judgment. And now you look to the Lord and say, Lord, I know what I am and I also know what you can do for me. And that's when justification will come in. Well, don't leave here depressed tonight. Leave here rejoicing in the fact that God's word has revealed this blessed truth. Yes, it's terrible, but it's a blessed truth. Until you understand condemnation, there never will be salvation in your life. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this time we've been able to spend in your word. What an enormous subject we have before us. The great salvation that we can have through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for reminding us that we are sinners under God's judgment, and rightfully so. We realize that as this word goes forth, that the servant is very feeble, but the Spirit of God is very strong. And we trust the Spirit of God will convict any heart here tonight who has never truly seen themselves for what they really are, a sinner, condemned to a Christless eternity, and rightfully so. And we just trust as they recognize that fact that they will turn to the only living and true God, our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Part us now with your blessing. Help us to share the glorious gospel with those we have opportunities to do so. Grant us wisdom, guidance, and direction as we do so, for we realize it's very important that everybody understands their need of Christ in their life. Part us now with your blessing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.